fireman is working. It's on. Can you turn it up a wee bit, Ken? Sorry about that. Good start. All right. The fireman sits in his fire truck as a building is burning and people are screaming for help. The fireman stays in his fire truck as he surfs Trebny for a new coffee machine. In order to do something nice for the chief, what do you think of that fireman? Is this working? Better? Let's find it. Alright, hopefully this is better. I'll try to speak up a bit more. I'll repeat that. A fireman sits in his fire truck as a building is burning and people are screaming for help. Yet he stays in his fire truck and surfs Trebny for a new coffee machine in order to do something nice for the chief of the fire station. What do we think of that fireman? Shout out. Slack, get up, go. Yes, exactly. The people end up all dying, and the fireman continues to browse Trebny, but there's nothing good on there, so he goes to AliExpress. He gets back to the fire station, and the chief begins to shout at him, "What were you thinking? What were you doing? Why didn't you go save those people? Why did you disobey my orders? Isn't this what you signed up for? I told you this is what you have to do." Now, we'll test out this clicker, see if it works, but if it doesn't, I'll just get Cam to do it. Yeah, I might have to get Cam to do it. If you go to the next slide, thanks, Cam. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And he said to them," he being Jesus, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This instruction was to the church, not just to the 11 disciples he gave it to at the time. Because if it was just the 11 disciples, then the gospel would have died out thousands of years ago. In the book, The Coming Revival by Bill Bright, he says that only 2% of Christians in America share their faith regularly with others. 2%. Well, that's in America. So if I was to be generous and say that New Zealand was 5 times better and we were 10%, that would still be 10 times less than what it should be. For Jesus gave the commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Charles H. Spurgeon, probably one of the most famous preachers out there back in the 18th century, I think 17th or 18th century, he said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved?" If you go on the next slide, Cam, I think that's up on the screen. "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you yourself are not saved." Isn't that sobering? So let's assume that everyone here who are Christians wants others to be saved. Why is it only 2% of the church share their faith? What has gone on? If your neighbor's house was on fire, what would you do? You've got 3 options. First option is to completely just ignore it. Second option is to walk over to the door, knock and ring the doorbell, stick your head in and say, "Hey, I think you should come out of my house. So it's a wee bit more comfortable over here and it's probably a wee bit warmer." Actually, probably wouldn't be warmer. But you know, up to you. It's totally your choice. I don't want, please don't be offended. I'm sorry that I opened the door without you asking. Just, Or do you barge into that house, smash the door open, break a window to get their attention, and even drag them out of the house to save their life? Personally, I would do the third option. So, what are some excuses as to why we aren't sharing our faith regularly? One I've heard before is, "I need to form a relationship with them before I tell them about Jesus." Well, I totally agree. If you go into the next slide, Cam, the Oxford Dictionary defines relationship as the way in which two or more people or things are connected or the state of being connected. So a relationship is simply like this. Hey, I'm Nick.
I'm Jonah.
Boom, we've formed a relationship. It doesn't have to be weeks and weeks. You don't have to be hanging out all the time and at least have known a bit about them. A relationship can simply be knowing each other's names or meeting someone for the first time. That's a relationship. Now, this is probably the biggest one. This is going to be, there are probably going to be two excuses that we tackle head on today. I'm scared of men, or I'm scared of women. Are you guys qualified to be an evangelist? Because there are three things that the Bible says to be qualified for an evangelist. Cam, if you bring up the next one. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For Paul says the three things that he had when he came to declare the gospel and spread it were weakness, fear, and in much trembling. So no longer can we use the excuse, I'm scared, because Paul, one of the most famous people in the Bible probably, who wrote most of it and was one of the first people to go out and spread the gospel, was weak, he had fear, and in much trembling. And this one's for you, Dad. Because we've been going over Chronicles and the Kings and Jehoshaphat and Asa and all these people, I figured I didn't want to skip a week without including some 2 Chronicles. So if we go on the next one, Cam. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. When you are evangelizing to people and sharing your faith, salvation is of the Lord. It is God's battle. You are merely just a messenger. Our next one, Cam. Ray Comfort said, well, perhaps it's the next one then. Okay, never mind. I'll just read it off here if you go back to Chronicles next, Cam. Do you like roller coasters? Some Christians want to try bungee jumping or skydiving. Isn't it strange? We are prepared to risk our lives for the love of fear, and yet we are willing to let a sinner go to hell for the fear of giving out a tract or witnessing to them. So I strongly believe that we cannot be using the excuse that I'm scared of talking to people anymore. Before when I started talking to people about God and sharing my faith, I was scared. It's a scary thing. Back on music tour, and I've got, as I said, quite a few testimonies from music tour. I was having a shower one night, and it was like a public shower bathroom at the campsite we were staying at. And there's this dude who was also having a shower, probably about two cubicles away from me, and we were both. Both in there, probably just us. And so I started talking to him, asking about his life, you know, why he's in Cromwell, what he does for a job, etc. And then finally I was just like, all right, I got to start. I got to tell him about Jesus. I'm never going to see this dude again, and I haven't seen him again. So I thought, all right, well, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, and go into all the world and spread the gospel to every creature. Not go into all the world and spread into the gospel to every creature except the dude in the shower. To every creature. So I thought, all right, I'll just do it. And it was actually pretty easy as we couldn't see each other and we're wearing showers and stuff. Anyway, so I said, no, just out of interest, man. Like, what do you think about God and stuff? And he said, oh, you know, it's just a bit of a fairy tale, stuff like that. And that's often the response you'll get. So this is the third and probably, the second or first or equal biggest excuse as to why people don't share their faith. They don't know what to say. So there are two things that I've found out and through experience, I've found that work 100% of the time for me. All right, so the first thing you need to do is open them up to the idea of God if they aren't. And I'll show you how to do that in a second. But the reason we have to do this is because the second step probably won't be much use if they're not open to the idea of God. So, how do we do this? Well, this is what I would say to someone. If they say there is no God, then they are making an absolute statement. Okay? Pay close attention to this, right? Because this is stuff that you'll be saying to people if you're trying to open them up to the idea of God. And if you make an absolute statement, you must have absolute knowledge to know your statement is true. That means you must know everything there is to possibly know to know it is true. If I said, there is no gold in China, I would have to have absolute knowledge or all knowledge to know this is true. I'd have to know inside every gold mine, inside every jewelry store, inside everyone's apartment, under every rock, etc., etc., to know that there was absolutely no trace of gold anywhere in China. But if I said there is gold in China, I don't have to have absolute knowledge for this, do I? Because I only have to know one jewelry store or one person or one mine that has the smallest trace of gold. I don't have to have absolute knowledge. So just as someone says there is no God, I believe they must have absolute knowledge to know their statement is true. Whereas if I say there is a God, I don't have to know everything. I just have to know some evidence or some argument or some belief or some faith in the God. So that's the first part of that step. And the second part, you go like this. Imagine there was an atheist who knew 1% of all knowledge. Wow, that's quite a lot of knowledge. They'll be the smartest person in the world by far, right? I think it would be fair to say that in the other 99% of all knowledge, there is some evidence or argument for God. And every time I've done this to someone, which has been a lot of times, people have said, I guess that's reasonable. And I just, if you don't think that's reasonable, then they're being irrational, or they're just so dogmatic that they won't listen to you, in which case then, you know, there's probably not much you can do except pray for them. So once we've got to this stage, and you've opened them up to the idea of God, comes the second one called the good person test, right? So I'm going to get Jono to come up here. I'm going to do a wee interview with him, and we're going to, I think it's just easier to demonstrate the good person test through just talking to him. So let's pretend Jono's an atheist or agnostic or whatever he might believe. He's a skeptic, and I've just opened him up to the idea of God, or perhaps he already believed that there might be some sort of heaven or hell or God. So starts off like this, and just observe, and I guess just remember how it's done. So have you ever told a lie, Jono?
Yep.
All right. What do you call someone who lies?
Yes,
and this is very important. You have to ask them, what do you call someone who lies, etc. You have to get them to tell you what it is. You don't want to say, okay, you're a liar, right? Because we want them to admit it, and I'll explain in a second. So, have you ever stolen something, even if it's small or if it wasn't physical? You have? What do you call someone who steals?
A thief.
A thief, right. Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yeah, probably, I think.
Yeah, do you know what that's called? It is called blasphemy, and it's where you take God's name who gave you life and you use it as a cuss word. And last one, Jesus said, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that if you even just look at someone with lust, you're committing adultery in your heart. So have you ever looked at someone with lust, Jono?
Yes.
Yes, you have. All right. So Jono, by your own admission, and this is why it's important, by your own admission, you've just admitted to me that you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart, and you're going to face God on Judgment Day. And this is the point where people, like, they've gone from being there, perhaps arrogant or something, being like, oh, yeah, I'm a good person, and then they're suddenly like, you know, shuts them up. So if God gave you justice and judged you by the Ten Commandments, and those are only four of the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
And would you go to heaven or hell?
Hell.
Does that concern you?
Yes,
and this is assuming or pretending that Jono is an agnostic or atheist or whatever they be, a non-Christian. So suddenly, this person who maybe started off with no belief in God, thought it was never possible, or perhaps they just thought, yeah, I believe in God, but yeah, you know, good people go to heaven, I'm a good person. Suddenly, by his own admission and by just asking him questions, I've gotten him to a stage where he thinks there's a possibility of God, and now he's just admitted to me that he's gone to hell if he dies. And that is, thank you, Jono. You can sit down. Thank you very much, Jono. Clap, clap, clap. Righto. So if you can convince someone there's a possibility of God, which is the golden China thing, which works 100% of the time for me, and you use a good person test to show them that they are going to hell, and often people hate saying going to hell. It sounds kind of mean, I guess, but it's very important. You must use the law to show them that they are a guilty sinner on the way to hell. But before I keep explaining this, I'll just say, last thing you got to do, probably the most important bit, is plant that seed. So, Jono, do you know what Jesus did, what God did for guilty sinners like you and I?
No.
Well, he died on the cross. He took that punishment because God demands justice and a punishment for our sins so that we don't have to go to hell. It's like a courtroom. If you go forward cam, I think we might have... here we go. That one there. It's like a courtroom example where God is a judge and you are a guilty sinner or you're guilty of breaking his law, and then Jesus comes in and he pays the fine for you and you're free to go. The Bible says it as well. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's the one that comes in, fights for us, and pays our fine. So the reason we've got to use the law is this. I'll use a wee analogy of a parachute in a second, but so often the modern gospel is being preached of God loves you, and oh, God has an amazing plan for you, and oh, life will just be so much better if you choose God. Try going up to a millionaire and saying that, or a billionaire. Say, God will make your life so much better. They've already got everything they can in the world. God, for them, isn't going to make their life better. It's going to make their life worse because it's going to put restrictions on what they do because they have a love of sin. But if you went up to that millionaire and you said, you did the good person test and the golden china test or whatever, suddenly it doesn't matter how good their life is going, if they're convinced that they're a guilty sinner who has to face God on judgment day and they're going to hell according to the Bible, then that is what's going to bring them to the Lord. I'll use a quick analogy of a parachute, okay? So if you go on the next one, Cam, what do we have? Another point. You may say to me, well, Nick, why are we using fear to drive them to become a Christian? Well, as Proverbs 16, verse 16, the second part of it, and says, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. You know, fear is so often thought as a negative thing, as negative connotations, like, do not fear. You know, fear is a bad thing. But if you're standing on the edge of a cliff and you can see under you the rocks are starting to slide off, fear is going to be the thing that makes you get away from that cliff. Just as fear is going to be the thing that sinners come to the Lord. So fear, the feeling of fear may be, it may feel bad or it may be negative, but fear is actually a really good thing because it stops us from getting injured or ultimately from going to hell. So it's really important to use the law and show them. So if I use a parachute example, you've got two parachutes on a plane and I give a parachute to someone and I say, look, this parachute is awesome. It's going to make your life so much better. Your plane ride is going to be awesome. You're going to enjoy it and it's going to be the best plane ride of your life. All right? So that person puts a parachute on. Second one, I give a parachute to them and I say, look, this plane is going to break apart. In 2 minutes, there's a crack there, and there, and I've done the maths, and this plane is going to break apart, and you're going to fall 25,000 feet. You need this parachute, or else you're going to die. So the first person, they sit down, they put their parachute on, and suddenly it's a bit uncomfortable in their seat. They can't sit up properly, their back starts to hurt, and there's people start laughing at him because he's got the parachute on a plane. So that person takes the parachute off and dumps it on the ground. It didn't give him what he's promised, because we know as Christians, life's not going to be perfect and easy. In fact, it's probably going to be harder as we get persecution. But the second person, it doesn't matter how many people are laughing at him or how sore his back is, he knows that there's a fall to come and he needs that parachute to survive. Just as if we preach the gospel or the modern gospel that Jesus will make your life so much better, you'll love it, it'll just cure your depression, all this and this. That person, the minute, if they decide to become a Christian or whatever, and then perhaps they fall really sick, or a loved one dies, or something like that, then they'll be like, wait a minute, I was promised a good life. And they take that parachute off. They fall away from Jesus. They backslide. But that second person, if they know that without Jesus, they are going to be guilty of breaking God's law, and if God is good and just, then if God is good and just, then he must send them to hell for punishment. Then it doesn't matter what happens, they're going to keep that parachute on. They're going to stay Christian. I've got a few testimonies of doing the good person test, etc., at music tour. So I think it was on the way back from Queenstown. We were going from Queenstown to Cromwell, and I was on the bus with, I'll try not to use their real names, I'll say R and J, okay? So I was talking to R, and I said, what do you put your faith in? Because everyone's got to put their faith in something. And so we ended up having this big chat, and I'd already done the good person test with him, actually. And so, you know, I was following up, and, you know, have you thought about this much? There's a guy in front of me who was hearing the conversation. He started talking to me. So I decided, all right, let's do the good person test. So I started doing it. And as soon as I got up to about, you know, the ever told a lie bit, my friend to the side of me, who was, we'll say, a skeptic, you know, he didn't believe in God, but he wasn't, you know, there is no God. He was a skeptic, and he started to say, all right, you're a liar. Ever stolen something? And so suddenly, it was pretty funny, actually, my non-Christian mate was doing the good person test for me. So if you can do it enough, then, you know, you don't have to do any of the work. You can let the atheist do the work and stuff. It's amazing. And then and this guy, he's very smart, the R. And eventually Jay started saying some stuff and, you know, debating God and his existence. And R started saying, oh, that point's stupid because you just said this. And, you know, he was starting to kind of do the conversation for me. It was great. You know, another one, I was also on the bus. This is another time. And I was talking to my friend E. And at the end of music tour, everyone was given like a trophy or a little like reward. And what it was like a little plastic plate. And on that plate, it would say your first name and something about you. Perhaps it was a quote you said so much during the tour that it's what you became known by on the tour. And then your last name. So this is a fairly lame example, but it could be Jono, Drumming Man, Blackie, if you get the idea. Or if someone, Scarlett was on the tour, if Scarlett said, are we there yet, all the time, then it could be Scarlett, are we there yet, and then your last name. So anyway, I was on this bus trying to figure out what these rewards were about, and then my friend E said, my one should be Nick. You've just admitted that you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer at heart, Blackie. Because that was my quote of the tour. That is hilarious. It's amazing. It's very funny, the conversations you can have with some people sometimes. Anyway, got another testimony, actually, of proof that this good person test really does work. In Living Springs, we were doing a camp before the tour, of just practicing our pieces and getting it all nailed before we went and performed. And the bus driver for our bus was having dinner. He was by himself on the table. So I thought, all right, I'll go talk to him and stuff. So I went down, sat with him, and started talking to him. And then I can't remember exactly how, but I started talking to him about God. And I was like, you ever had any church background? That's Tony or Dad's pickup line for talking to people about God. And he said, oh, yeah, you know, I've been involved in the church for a wee bit. And I was like, okay, so what does being a Christian mean to you? And he was like, oh, yeah, I guess just, you know, living a good life and, you know, following the commandments and stuff like that. And I was like, so I did the good person test with him. And suddenly this dude who thought he was like a Christian, who thought he was saved, he'd never actually repented and turned to God, which is what one must do to become a Christian and to be saved. He'd never done that. And then suddenly his eyes, I guess, had been opened by the good person test. He was like, whoa. And I was like, when are you going to make that decision? And he was like, as soon as I get home and I'm with my family. So praise the Lord for that, because that was awesome. That is proof, I guess, of someone who has experienced a good person test and became a Christian as a result of it. Now, Ray Comfort, who I learn a lot from him and stuff. I watch his YouTube channel. It's called Living Waters. And there's a TV program called Way of the Master. And I was watching it. And, during the Way of the Master, they do they take videos of them going out and evangelizing, etc. And they were doing it to these group of kind of like a gang, a group of members from a gang. And these guys were probably drunk or high, you could see from the video. And he started doing the good person test. And then 5 years later, suddenly this new video comes out on the YouTube channel. And I watch it. And what it was, is it was about one of the gang members. They saw him again. Must have been God. They saw him again on the street. And they went and said, hey, you got that guy from 5 years ago on the street there? He said, yes. And suddenly this dude was carrying a Bible. You know, he went to church and he was a believer. So it's amazing what the good person test does. Finally, I just want to finish this. If you are evangelizing, here's a nice way of saying, I don't know. If you don't know the answer to something, do not make it up. I was in Wanaka with Cam probably 11, 12 weeks ago probably. And we were talking to his stepmom's friend who has come to go skiing and snowboarding with us about God. And I think she asked this question. I'd never heard it before and I didn't know the answer. So I said, I don't know. I'll get back to you on that one. And she admitted, she said, that's really cool that, you've admitted that you don't know something and you've said it to me. Because she must have had so many conversations with people about God where they're just standing there giving out answers and just spewing out as much knowledge and information as they can to her. But instead, what Cam and I said is we said, I don't know, we'll look into that for you. We start asking questions, etc., etc. And people like it when you do that. So finally, some motivation or something to get you out there evangelizing this week. First thing is compassion. Compassion should motivate you. Okay, I haven't been... Oh, there's a parachute example if you keep going on. Here we go. Does anyone know who Penn Jillette is? Right, okay, anyway, he's this famous atheist dude. He rips into Christianity. He says, I know there is no God, etc., etc. And this is what he said when he was handed a Bible at some stage after some sort of show or something. He was handed a Bible and he said this: if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell and you think it's not really worth telling them because it might make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life and heaven and hell exists and not tell them that? That is coming from one of the biggest atheists in the world. And he says this: because it is compassion and love that should drive you to tell people about God. It's a very, very, very loving thing to tell someone that they are going to hell and they need God. Picture this: you're at the beach and you're reading a really good book while you relax and you enjoy yourself. Suddenly you see a small boy playing in the sea and a great white shark. Camera, next slide, I think. Oh, that's a happy... Okay, next slide, Cam. There we go, there's a more scary-looking shark. Okay, suddenly this great white shark is approaching the boy and he's just playing in the water, having fun. So what do? Do you ignore it, sit back, and continue to enjoy the book? Someone comes up to you and they say, hey you, go help that boy. And you say, no, I don't want to, it looks like he's having a good time. One of the lifeguards can say, I'm having a good time in this book. It's really good. Plus, I've got my own worries to deal with in my own life, and looks like he's all good, having a fun time. I wouldn't want to stop that. Or do you rush into the water, scream at the boy to get out, pick him up, and save him from the shark as soon as you possibly can? The second option, obviously, same with the burning house. We knock down the door, we even drag that person out of the house, we warn them, we throw bricks at their window to get their attention. So why, when there are people who are lost in the world, who are on the highway to hell, and whose current fate is unspeakably worse than a burning house or a great white shark, do we Christians who know the cure to this horrible thing, sit back and do nothing, and even join in with them sometimes? Imagine if one day they die, and they're standing before God on Judgment Day, and they think of you, and they think, what? That guy gets to go to heaven. Why didn't he ever tell me about it? Why didn't she ever tell me about it? Think about it, guys. This is I hope this is opening your eyes, because I'm really, I don't know if you can tell, but I'm really passionate about this, and I want to see people saved. Now, I'll finish with this challenge, okay? Would you witness to more people if you got $1,000 for every time you did it? Hands up if you do that. Right? Hopefully we get everyone's hands. Could you get rich pretty quickly if you went and told as many people as you could about Jesus? So if you would witness to people for $1,000 every time you told someone about your faith, then how, and if you're doing it for the love of money, how much more should you do it for the love of God and for the love of your family, your friends, your co-workers, your mothers, your fathers, your grandparents, and everyone who is unsaved? So next slide, Cam. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So start talking to people and bring them to the Lord. Thank you.